I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I've been told to try to face the microphone. I'm sorry for those sitting behind me. I may not look back that way too much, but it is good to see everyone behind and in front here at the conference, and it's certainly encouraging to see a packed-out conference. So thank you for being here, and we are all looking for the Lord to bless from his word this weekend. Now, I'm going to actually take time to read through the whole chapter, and that's an unusual thing to do for a 35-minute message, but my reason for reading it is I do intend to spend all three of the messages that have been assigned to me in this chapter. And so I think it would be good at the beginning to read through the whole chapter, and that way in the other messages I won't read it all again, but I'll refer to certain verses. So let's take time to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I'm going to read it from the New King James Version, so if you have an app you can switch. And my reason is I was told 40% are reading from the King James, 40% are reading from the ESV. And I'm not sure about the other 20%, but I thought, well, New King James is kind of in between the two, so you should be able to follow along no matter what version you have in front of you. So we'll start at verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1. Paul writes, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet make an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, but none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, Each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. And we'll certainly look to the Lord to bless his word, not just in this message, but in what's to follow as well. So here's the scenario. You're in the cafeteria with a new friend that you just met a few days ago, a Christian at the same school. And of course, you've had a few great talks already about how hard it is to live for the Lord and how happy you are to know there's someone else in that same situation. And the last time you spoke, you mentioned that you go to a gospel hall, and they seemed a little bit excited. They said that they go to a full gospel church too. And then today you're talking, and they bring up tongues. And it's a bit awkward at first, and you just say to them, well, you know, we really don't do that where we go. And so your friend says to you, really? And they're not mocking. They're actually genuinely surprised. They say, I thought that the Bible actually says that we shouldn't forbid to speak in tongues. They forbid to speak in tongues where you go. More awkward silence. You say, well, but we believe that was really just for the early church. And your friend says, that's strange, because I'm sure the Apostle Paul said that he wished that every single believer would be able to speak in tongues. That doesn't make sense. More awkward silence. So your friend reaches for their Bible and opens it up to this chapter, to 1 Corinthians 14. And they turn to verse 5 and they say, but look what it says here. It says, now I want you all to speak in tongues. And then they say, look at verse 18 though. It says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul, he said that. And look at what it says in verse 39. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. Hey, you should come with me some Sunday and see what it's really like. So you reach for your cell phone and, I got a class right now. I'm sorry, I have to run. And you make your way out and just a little, God bless, in good measure on your way. What just happened? Well, your friend has obviously misunderstood 1 Corinthians 14. But I'm not mocking your friend in any way, because there's two ways this scenario could go. One is that you could leave very confused. And sadly, I know a young man that very cafeteria conversation occurred in his life. And a keen, bright, energetic young man who was once in assembly fellowship went off the rails over a conversation like that. He would have been here today, I'm sure, had this not happened to him. So that's the one way this could go. The other way it could go is it could be that the Lord uses that opportunity and your understanding of this chapter to be able to help that dear Christian friend that you've met at school and to be able to help them get on the rails and directed in their Christian lives. And so my exercise, as I've said, is to go through this chapter and to go through it three times this weekend. First, I'd like to look at just now what it teaches us specifically about tongues. The second time we go through, we'd like to look at a different area of teaching. We want to look at it and what it teaches us about public participation. And then, Lord willing, tomorrow, if we're still at it, we'd like to look at teaching in this chapter generally about the order in assembly meetings. And so this is a key chapter, and I think that will come clear, especially in the next two meetings. It's an essential chapter in our Bibles, and it's essential for you to understand it as a young person or if you've been saved for many years. So let's look. I was going to say let's talk in tongues, but let's talk about tongues. And we're going to look at tongues because Paul actually begins to speak about tongues back in chapter 12. So just a little help. He covers this topic in chapters 12, 13, and 14. In chapter 12, it's tongues among the gifts. Chapter 13, it's tongues among the graces. Faith, hope, and love are the graces. And here, it's tongues among the gatherings. So I want to go back to chapter 12 very briefly and notice with you tongues among the gifts. So chapter 12 and verse 1, and follow along if you can. That's the most helpful way to learn. Chapter 12, verse 1, Paul introduces spiritual gifts like this. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." I won't say much about spiritual gifts, but you'll notice from verses 8 to 11, he lists some of the spiritual gifts. So he begins in verse 8, "And to one of you is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the Spirit, etc." Notice halfway through verse 10, he comes to the end of his list. He says this, "To another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." Notice where he puts intentionally tongues in the list at the end. Now, come down the chapter in verses 28, 29, 30, 31. We'll notice this again. Look at verse 28. "And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Last, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have the gift of healings, do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" And so there was a problem in Corinth. In the mind of the Corinthian believers, tongues came at the head of the lists. Tongues were the most desirable of all the gifts. And so here, as Paul gives teaching about gifts and he lists them, he intentionally puts tongues and their interpretations at the end of the lists as the least important, where they overemphasized and put them as most important. So in chapter 12, he's de-emphasizing. He's putting tongues as being the least rather than the most. Come into chapter 13. So it's not tongues among the gifts, it's tongues among the graces. Now here in verse 1, notice what he says. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." So Paul talked about the endowment of gifts in chapter 12. Now he's talking about the environment of gifts, how they're to be used. And he's saying they're to be used in love. In other words, gifts aren't the end in themselves, but a means of demonstrating God's grace. In fact, that's what charismata means, grace given. It's a way of demonstrating, showing God's great grace through the gift that has been given. And here he said in verse 1, we just read it, that tongues without love have no value. Now notice this time, he's listing some gifts, and he puts tongues first. But this time he's listing gifts that have no value without love. And at the head of the list of gifts with no value, without love, tongues. Again, he's de-emphasizing it in the minds of those that overemphasized this gift. Now come to verse 8. "Love never ends." Boy, that's beautiful, isn't it? Especially if you're in the middle of a relationship right now. Love never ends. But actually, this is not exactly what that's speaking about. "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So not only are tongues dependent on love to be of any value, as are all gifts dependent on love to have value, tongues, he says, will cease. But love won't cease, because there will be other ways to demonstrate love apart from the gift of tongues, as he says. Did you notice the careful way he worded verse 8? He says, prophecies will pass away, tongues will cease, knowledge will pass away. So prophecies and knowledge, he says, both those will pass away, and he says tongues will cease, different words. But verse 9 also emphasizes that difference. He says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. So the prophesying and the knowledge are linked together. Both are going to pass away. And verse 9 tells us when it will pass away, those two, prophecies, knowledge, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And you know this already, right? You know that the perfect is the complete Word of God, which we now hold in our hands. And before that completed canon of Scripture, as we call it, was given, God spoke to His people through those who had these gifts of knowledge and of prophecy to be able to speak a word from God, a partial word for the moment. But when the perfect comes, those pass away. But what about tongues? It doesn't tell us actually why tongues would pass away, does it? Just told us as far as the knowledge and the prophecy. Doesn't actually say what about the tongues, when or how they would cease. So maybe they go on to today. No, that's the interesting thing about that order that he puts in verse 9 and in verse 8. In verse 8, did you see it? He put the prophecies and the knowledge on either side of the tongues, implying that this isn't a chronology. It's not that these two will pass away when the perfect comes and then the tongues will keep on going until some future day when they will cease. No, he makes it clear by sandwiching it in between those two that the tongues will cease at the same time, but not for the same reason. So we'll have to find the reason, and I think we'll find it in chapter 14. But what's clear from chapter 13 is that tongues cease. Tongues cease. All right, let's think about tongues among the gatherings. Let's come into chapter 14, and this is what we're focusing on. And I want to be very simple so that our teenagers and our preteens who haven't really thought about tongues too much can understand exactly what the Scripture says. So let's look at verse 2. I know we've read through this already. He says in verse 2 of chapter 14, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." So you know about tongues from Acts chapter 2. Or I think you do. And you read this verse, and you're asking yourself now, wait a minute. Is this the same thing that was happening in Acts chapter 2? Or is this something different? Is this what we find in Acts chapter 2? Or is this like what we find at the Full Gospel Church? What really is going on here in Corinth? This verse seems a little bit confusing. No one understands him. And if you're reading in the King James, it says an unknown tongue. What really is this talking about? So I think the first thing we want to understand is the sound of tongues. The sound of tongues. What are tongues? What do they actually sound like? What biblically are tongues? So keep your finger there. I'm going to get you to flip. I know that's a lot of flipping, but you're fresh. It's early. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. And I want you to be clear in your mind what tongues sound like in the Scriptures. What did tongues sound like in the early church when this gift was given? Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to read the whole section. Just pick a few verses that make it clear. Acts chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mock, saying, they are filled with new wine. I didn't read the verses earlier, but it's clear there's a word that's used a couple times there, the word dialect. We read here that they heard it in their own language, in their own tongue. So it's absolutely clear in Acts chapter 2, when these believers spoke in tongues, those that were listening heard it in their own language. If you were from Lithuania, you heard it in Lithuanian, although it wasn't Lithuania at that point. If you were from Latvia, you heard it in Latvian. If you were Latin, you heard it in Latin. Foreign languages never learned by these apostles, and yet they spoke, and those from those regions that are listed earlier heard the words in their own language with perfect accent, perfect dialect, expressing what? Expressing the mighty works of God. So there were those there that didn't understand. There were some languages that obviously weren't spoken, or people there didn't know the languages being spoken, because there were some that assumed, not understanding the language, that these men were drunk. They couldn't understand what they were saying. But those that did speak those languages understood what was being said. Notice not only that tongues sounded like languages, they were languages, they also were not being used to preach the gospel. They were declaring the mighty works of God. But look at verse 14. It says, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, not in tongues, but in the language they all understood, likely Aramaic, maybe Greek. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he addresses them, and he tells them in verse 14, these are not drunk. He explains tongues, and he says that these are actually a sign fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy, or showing that an Old Testament prophecy had been fulfilled. Look at verse 22. Men of Israel, he says then, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, and he goes on to preach the gospel. Notice that difference. The tongues were a sign showing a prophecy was being fulfilled. They heard it in their own languages. Peter then stands up, explains what had just happened, and moves on to preach the gospel in the language common to all. What is the result? Verse 40. So those who received his words were baptized, and there were added that day around 3,000 souls. The blessing of salvation didn't come from the tongues, because the tongues weren't about preaching the gospel. The blessing of salvation came as a result of them hearing and believing the words that Peter preached in the gospel to them. And just to, since we're here, look at verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Don't miss this. Maybe I'm a little bit off my chapter right now, but wonders and signs produced awe, but the word preached produced souls saved and gathered. It's abundantly clear in how that chapter is laid out. Tongues explained, gospel preached, souls saved and added, and then the statement about signs and wonders and the people in awe. It was the preaching of God's word that resulted in spiritual salvation and blessing. Now, if you still got your finger in 1 Corinthians 14, here's the big question. Did the gift of tongues change into something different between Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14? Did it change? We know clearly what it is in Acts 2. Did it become something different? Did God decide, no, I'm going to have to modify that gift? And no, it did not. I have no reason to believe it did. So why is there confusion about 1 Corinthians chapter 14? Well, I've mentioned the first reason you might be confused if you're reading from a King James Bible and you see that word unknown, unknown, unknown right through the chapter. You'll notice it's dropped from the modern translations, and if you have a King James Bible with italics, it's in italics, right? That word has been added. You say, but verse 2 says, for no one understands him. Well, that doesn't mean it's some strange gibberish. It simply means there's no one there who understands the language being spoken. You say, that's strange. Why would the Spirit of God give the person speaking the ability to speak in a language if there's nobody there that understands the language? Well, tongues are the same as every other gift. They already had the gift, They already had the ability to speak in tongues, so they begin to use it. But it wasn't always appropriate. You could misuse the gift. You could use the gift and speak in a language that you didn't know and nobody else knew. That would be pointless, but that's what Paul's pointing out. And so an unknown tongue does not mean a gibberish. It means simply that no one there understands the language that the person is speaking, although someone else in the world would if they were present. The second reason there's confusion is what I read back in 1 Corinthians 13. Back in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, we read this. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You say, there it is. I had to do that because a few are falling asleep. There it is, right? Paul is saying that he spoke with tongues of men and of angels. There's a heavenly language here. Paul is speaking. But is that what Paul is really saying? Look at chapter 13, verse 2, since that's the context. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith. Do you think Paul understood all mysteries, all knowledge, and had all faith? No, he's saying, in this extreme example, imagine if I had all of these, but didn't have love. The same with verse 3. He says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profited. Did Paul give all his goods to the poor? He may have, but did he give his body to be burned? No, we know that. He's saying, no, even if it were possible to go to this extent, even in this extreme. And so it's clear from the other two examples, Paul's not saying this is something that he had or had done or could even do. Paul is saying in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, even if it were possible to speak with a heavenly angelic language and didn't have love, I become as just a gong. It's pointless. It's useless. And so that again makes it clear. Paul is not saying that tongues have changed from Acts chapter 2 and have become a gibberish or a strange angelic language. The third reason for this confusion is what we've read through in our chapter 14, this word interpreter, interpretation, this gift mentioned right back from chapter 12. It's not mentioned in Acts chapter 2, and yet here it is. So why was the gift of interpretation given? What was the point? Well, Paul wants it to be clear. Interpretation is making this gift more profitable to all present. And so, since the point, as he's making clear in the chapter, is that it be for edification, that everything that's done in the local assembly is for the benefit of all, for the building up of all the saints, he's saying this gift of interpretation was given to make the tongues profitable, so that you could speak in your tongue and it could be interpreted so that others could understand it. And so Paul is, again, not saying that there's some angelic language. He's simply saying that there's a gift given that makes this more profitable so that all can benefit. And so the sound of tongues. You don't have to go to the full gospel church. You can go on YouTube if you want to hear what tongues sound like in modern day tongues. But I think we can see biblically what they sounded like. They sounded like languages. And there would have been those that understood what was spoken, and they could have been interpreted by those who had the gift of interpretation. So the sound of tongues. What about the shortcomings of tongues in this chapter? Look at verse 4. We know what they sound like. And I guess if you want to help your friend, you can ask them, what do the tongues sound like where you go? And then come to the scriptures and see if it matches up. The shortcoming of tongues. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. There's a fundamental shortcoming with tongues. They build me up, but they don't build up the people of God. And Paul's identifying that shortcoming. And that's really the reason he's leading into this chapter speaking about love. He's saying, if love were your motive, then you wouldn't use your gift of tongues, which is self-serving. You would desire to either be able to interpret or to prophesy, because that's really a loving response to the needs of others, because instead of building yourself up, you want to build them up. So tongues have their shortcomings. Not that Paul's against tongues in the chapter. That's why he's saying, I wish you all spoke with tongues. I'm not saying I don't want you to have gifts, but I recognize there's something that's even more profitable, more desirable, since the goal is to build up all of the church. And in fact, I don't know, some of my brothers here have spoken by interpretation, so you know what it's like. You know, to speak with tongues and then go through interpretation, you'd be better off just to speak prophecy the first time around. It takes half the time. And that's really what Paul's saying. He's saying this has to be profitable. And really, if you look at verse 18, we read it. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So in other words, even if I had the gift of tongues, and it would have been nice when we were moving to El Salvador, even if I had the gift of tongues right now, Paul is saying we'd be better off not using it. We'd be better off just teaching in English. That's what the chapter's saying. So even if they exist today, Paul says, better just switch to English and teach in English. It's more profitable. But that leads us to the sensationalism of tongues. Look at verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. Why the fascination with tongues, O ye Corinthians, to use Paul's language? Why are they so taken up with this? Well, it's because they were childish, because they were immature. Really, a lot of the problems that he addresses have to do with this, the carnal desires, the fleshly desires, the lack of development spiritually. So they had lots of gift. But the sensationalism of this gift, it was just too much for them to take. It was, wow, this is great. It's kind of like when you got a kid and you're shaking like the rattle in front of their face, and this is spectacular. You see, that's the sensationalism of tongues. It was just, you sit back and you just look at it and you just feel overwhelmed. This is really amazing. It was a feel-good gift. But Paul's saying you don't need excitement. You need exhortation. And so the sensationalism of tongues, it was really too much in their minds because of the fact it was just too amazing to watch. But that brings us to the key point, the sign of tongues. Look at verse 21. It says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So why did God give tongues? I hope you can tell me now. It's not for teaching. He's already said that. It's not for believers. He says you're better off prophesying. It's not for gospel preaching. We saw that in Acts chapter 2. It's not to impress or excite people. He's made that clear as well. So why did he give tongues? If it's not for teaching, it's not for preaching, it's not to excite people or impress people. He gave tongues as a sign of his judgment. Paul's quoting from Isaiah 28, verse 11. You can look it up afterwards. Isaiah is saying there that the children of Israel have rejected God's message and have mocked God. And the result is that he's going to show them through others coming in and speaking another language, another tongue in their midst, that he's judging them. And of course that happened when the Assyrians invaded and they heard the language, the tongue of the Assyrians. It was a sign of God's displeasure and of God's judgment. So why did God give tongues in the early church? Well, Paul's told us right here. It was a sign of God's displeasure, a sign to the nation of Israel, to the unbelievers, that God was judging them. You see, the last time it had happened, it was when they had rejected God's word. And this time it's happened because they've rejected God's incarnate word. And now they hear tongues spoken, and they realize God is again judging. And that leads us finally to the stopping of tongues. So that was the purpose, the sign. Do we need that sign today? I don't think so. Let's think about the stopping of tongues. There's actually 2 points I want to make here just before I finish. First of all, tongues could be stopped by the speaker. We read that in verse 28. It says, but if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. So the person with the gift could choose to use it or choose not to use it. There was no sense of some sort of overwhelming, sweeping feeling, and suddenly I was in the Spirit and I was moved and I fell and I began to speak. The person with the gift is in full control. They can choose to start speaking. And Paul says, you look around, you see that they knew who the interpreter was, because they could look around and say, oh, he's not here this morning. Okay, I'm going to have to keep silent and not use the gift. So tongues could be stopped by the speaker. But also tongues were stopped by God when the sign had served its purpose. We already saw that from chapter 13, that it would cease. And now we find out, of course, the value of the sign. So it did cease. When did it cease? Well, I would suggest when God's judgment became evidently clear. He first gave the sign of those speaking in their midst in foreign languages. That should have woken them up. But ultimately, the sign was when the city and the temple and all that they thought was evidence of God's approval in their midst was destroyed. And so the tongue was no longer needed as a sign. It was clear that God's displeasure and judgment had come upon them. And so that's our first pass at 1 Corinthians 14. Now, I know for some of you that maybe doesn't have any relevance at all. We don't even think about tongues, you say. But there might be a student here. And you might just have that kind of conversation in the next few weeks in the cafeteria. And I hope you'll realize from 1 Corinthians 14 that you can take them, and don't be afraid of this chapter or the chapters just before it, to open them up and show your friends. It's to explain to them the Word of God. It is clear. It's not something strange or difficult. But more generally, I think we all, as believers, are a little bit like the Corinthians at times, aren't we? We're easily swayed by the rush of experiences. We always have a little bit of a tendency towards something that's kind of wow, something that's a little bit, oh, I just felt, oh, it's just so overwhelmed, and it just was just a great feeling. You see, that's really the underlying problem here. This fascination with tongues was really because of this fascination with what I'm experiencing. And so we need to be reminded that it's exposition. And I hope and pray that this weekend that's exactly what we'll receive. That's what we need. It's exposition, not experience. It's preaching and teaching of God's word that is needed if we are to be built up individually and as God's people today.